You may begin turning to 1 John chapter 5 in your Bibles. And what kind of response do we oftentimes get from those around us if we say something like this? I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. What kind of response do we sometimes get from people, especially if they're unsaved people? What kind of response do we get? All right, some say, well, they would actually deny whether you can know that, and they say, well, I'll know when I get there. So it's something that they're still hoping for. Or anybody else? Yes? All right, you can't know. All right? Any other responses? Yes? Yeah? Who do you think you are? Yeah. Yes? All right, how do you know? That's a good question. That's a wonderful one to lead into a witness response. But sometimes people think you're pretty arrogant, pretty proud to think, well, you know. That sounds arrogant to me, that I know I'm going to heaven. But you know, there's a key word. We've found several key words in the book of 1 John here. And one of the main key words is the word know. 36 times, or 39 times, excuse me, 39 times in this book is a form of the word know, or knowledge, or knowing, or 39 times. Do you think God wants us to know something this morning? He wants us to know that you know, you're on your way to heaven. He doesn't want there to be any guesswork about it, any question mark about it, any probable or not probability in going to heaven. What do you know for certain today? Now, the Bible is full of certainties that we can know. I know this. God loves me today. Aren't you glad that he loves you? I know that. And I know that I'm a sinner. I would know that without even the Bible telling me. I would know I'm a sinner. And there are a lot of things that we know today. Benjamin Franklin, way back in 1789, said, "Nothing is certain but death and taxes." Well, death is certain and taxes seem to be pretty certain. So he was correct in that. But the word nothing, I would disagree with him. I would agree that death and taxes are certain. But there are other things that are certain. And in this chapter alone, chapter 5, we find 8 times that the word know is used. Just in 1 John chapter 5, 8 times we will see the word know. Man has a deep desire to know. How many of you enjoy knowing things? You know, one of the things, where do a lot of people, good or bad, get a lot of their, quote, knowledge today? From the internet. You know, a few years ago, there was this tremendous thing going around the internet. I mean, this was tremendous in my estimation. There was a man who claimed to have found on the floor of the Red Sea chariot wheels from when Moses crossed the Red Sea and the Pharaoh's army tried to follow, and he said he saw swords and saw shields and all kinds of stuff, but chariot wheels in particular. And there were even coral and so forth, coverings of some things that he claimed were pictures of these wheels and so forth. And if that had been true, I would have said, praise God, you know, that's wonderful. Now, it is true that they're down there somewhere. But guess what? When you want to check out whether or not something is really true on the internet, where do you go? There's a site called, is it Snopes? And you go there to try to verify some things, and people will tell you whether it's true or not. Guess what? That whole story couldn't be verified. As much as I would have liked to have stood in the pulpit and said, they have found, I can't, because it's not been verified. So we don't know that for sure. But a lot of people find stuff on the internet, and just because it's on, let me just tell you, I think you all know this already. You don't shouldn't have to be told this, but not everything on the internet is true. Just, you know, mark it down right now. Not everything you find there is true. Once in a while, there's something true on the internet, but most of the time, I take a lot of that stuff with a grain. But there are some things you can know today. There are some things that God wants you to know today. There are some things that you can stake your life on today that are wonderful things to know. And, unfortunately, people are so desirous of knowing today that they will go to extreme measures to try to find out some things, like checking your horoscope every day. I want to know what my day is. Or going to a fortune teller or to a spirit medium. Now, I have to tell you, definitely many of those categories just scare me to death. I literally went into a home when I was a teenager. I was out visiting with my pastor. And we had a family where the children from that family were coming to our Sunday school. And so we went into the home to talk to the lady of the home. There was no father in the home, but we went in to talk. And this lady was a practicing spirit medium. And I'll tell you, when I saw her move a table across the room, as a teenager, that scared me. But that's not where you get your knowledge today, by checking horoscopes or getting your palm read. There are some certainties upon which we can build our lives today. Divine certainties that are centered around Jesus Christ and his ministry. And we can say with biblical authority today, but not with proud hearts, just biblical authority, we can say that we know some things today. And in this last part of 1 John chapter 5, we're going to discover this morning five things that you can know, five certainties today. And they're all right here in these last several verses of 1 John chapter 5. Let's start at verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by blood, water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. What are they giving testimony to? What this whole section here of those that are witnessing, those who are giving testimony, what are they giving testimony to? That Jesus Christ is God. One of the things that you can know this morning is that Jesus is God. We've already learned through this book of 1 John that if we trust God and trust Christ as our Savior, we are born of God and we are able to overcome the world. But in order to be born of God and in order to have trusted Christ as your Savior, you also have to acknowledge and understand and accept the truth that Jesus is God. If Jesus was not God today, how much value would there have been in his cross work? Zero, because he's just another man then who is dying, and hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, died on crosses. The one unique thing was this was the Son of God who was dying on a cross, not just a man. And so this passage is talking about the witness and the testimony and the record, bear witness, and this witness is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is a basic truth of the Christian life. You know, several years ago, in 1910 and following, there were a group of books written called The Fundamentals. And basically, that's where the name fundamentalist came from. I'm a fundamentalist today. You know why I'm a fundamentalist? Because I believe the fundamentals. That's what a fundamentalist was, one who believes the fundamentals. And so they went through and discovered certain doctrines that they said there can be absolutely no variance in this truth. You either accept it or you don't. And if you agreed with the fundamentals, you were a fundamentalist. And one of those fundamentals had to do with who was Jesus Christ. He is the God-man, and he is the Son of God. And therefore, his work had great merit. I remember a professor that I had in seminary. If he said this once, he said it 100 times. I had him for several Bible doctrines classes, and one of the things he would say is this: never separate who Christ is from what Christ did. Never separate. What he did had value because of who he is. And who he is why he did what he did. And so never separate the two. And so we have this basic truth that's being witnessed to here, that even Jesus Christ came. And you know, Christ means in the New Testament Messiah or anointed one. So this is that anointed one, this Son of God who came. You know, there are all kinds of beliefs about who Jesus is today. Some say he's a liar. Some say he's a deceiver. Some say he was a fanatic that just talked himself into being a Messiah. Some say he was a madman. Some say he was sincere but mistaken. I have a book. I mentioned this book often, and then the last time I looked for it, it was missing in my library, so I'm not sure whether the man who wrote it didn't like me referring to it all the time, so he came in and stole it out of my office. But if I am a little bit blah, all I have to do is read that book and it fires me up again. The name of the book was The Passover Plot. And the premise of that book is that Jesus was just an ordinary man, but he concocted this big plot to fulfill all this scripture and to make everybody think he was the Messiah. And boy, that just gets my blood rolling when I read that kind of a book. And don't worry, if I've lost it, that's all right. It doesn't really matter. You don't have to go out and buy me another one. But I can get riled up just thinking about the book now, so I don't really need the real book here. But you know, the truth is, notice a couple of things in here. You know, there are a couple of variations how we could look at this passage. And I hope I'm not going to really, really offend anybody. That would never be my desire to do that. But you do know that there's very weak evidence for verse 7 here in the Word of God, the original translations. Verse 7 is questioned, but it doesn't change anything of the truth that's in this passage. And what is the truth? There are some witnesses that are doing what? Bearing witness to the fact that Jesus is the Son. Now, who's one of the witnesses? Let's, when we talk about water and blood, now, a lot of times we think about water and blood as being what? birth, right? Water, the water breaks, and a person. So sometimes this passage has been interpreted as talking about physical birth and then the blood being his death. So he was born as a man and so forth, the water. But there are others who interpret water here to be talking about his baptism. And tell me who gave witness that he was the Son of God at his baptism. Well, first John did, but who else? There was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son." And so if this passage is talking about his baptism, water here, it could be referring to the testimony that came from heaven when he was baptized. And then if blood is referring to the cross here, was there any witness from the Father at the time of the cross that this was indeed his Son? Well, the darkness, the earthquake, even though there wasn't a voice from heaven there, there were physical things that took place. And at the end of that, what did one of the men around the cross say? Truly, this was the Son of God. You know, and so we have definitely the testimony of the Father. And we also have the testimony of the Spirit when the Spirit of God descended at his baptism and rested on him. And so we have the testimony of the Spirit of God. And again, let's go to John chapter 12, back to the Gospel of John chapter 12. Verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thou me, thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have glorified it and will glorify it. Who did he just talk to at the beginning, verse 28? The Father. And then a voice came, so we believe that that's probably whose voice? The Father's voice, saying, I have both glorified it, glorified his own name, and will glorify it. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And so, verse 34, the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And so we have a voice again, and the voice in connection with later Jesus Christ's death. The Father is witnessing both at the baptism and on the cross, and the Spirit is witnessing. He's called the Spirit of Truth, and the Holy Spirit is the only one who was present at the baptism and death of Christ, who's active today ministering to us. And what is that Spirit telling us? That he is the Son of God. We have this inner confidence. And so the Spirit and the blood witnesses to us, and the Father witnessed to us. And all of them are witnessing to what? That Jesus is God. One of the things that you can know today is that Jesus is God. But let's go back to 1 John chapter 5, and there's a second thing you can know today. And this is a wonderful thing to know, that you have eternal life. Verse 11. This is the record. That's the same word for testimony and witness this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so this key word of this passage is that word witness or record or testify. And God gives witness concerning his Son, but he also gives witness concerning his sons, that they have eternal life. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe. All right, now, just think, in your own mind, say, well, I'm one of them, if you are indeed one who has believed, one who is a child of God. So these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So if you've done that, guess who this was written to? You or me, if we've believed. And it says, that ye may know. So does God want you to know that you have eternal life? Certainly he does. And so he gives us this witness. And so we have the witness of the Holy Spirit testifying to us that we are sons of God. We have the witness of the Word of God testifying to us. If we have believed, then we have this witness today. Eternal life, I'm sure you all know, is not something that you earn. It is a gift, the gift of God. But eternal life is not just a thing, an inanimate object. What is eternal life? Jesus Christ, because he's life himself. John, it said that I am the true light. And so he's the light, and he is the life. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so if he is life, and he is, then eternal life is found in a person, in him. His eternal life is then shared with us. And so we receive this gift of eternal life by faith. Now, we've already studied over the past several Sundays characteristics of God's children and those who are born ones. Let's just review very quickly. Go back to John chapter 2, verse 29. What is true about a born one? If we know him, a born one, what do we do? Righteousness. So one of the characteristics of a born one is he lives a life of righteousness, practices righteousness. In chapter 3, verse 9, what does or does not a born one of God do? Doesn't sin. Now remember, when we studied that, we discovered that it's not just talking about the occasional sin, it's talking about a lifestyle of sin, habitual sin. And so he does not commit habitually sin. He does not practice sin as a lifestyle. Chapter 3, verse 14, what does a past one who is a born again one? You know you've done what? Pass from death unto life. And chapter 4, verse 7. Everyone that loveth is born of God. So what does a born one do? Loves. Loves others. And then in chapter 5, verse 4, we looked at it last Sunday. Whosoever is born of God does what? Overcomes the world. These are all characteristics or birthmarks. I won't ask any of you if you have birthmarks. I have a birthmark on myself. It's kind of a birthmark, and it's not a birthmark. It was caused at birth. But I have on my chest a burn that I got. It's a radiation burn. When I was born, I had a tumor. And I was born very early. I was several weeks early. I was only 4 pounds and 7 ounces when I think it was 4'7" or anyway, I was around 4 pounds when I was born. Little tyke, I was in neonatal unit in the hospital. That they didn't have those kind of units like that a few years ago. But anyway, when I was born, the doctor really didn't believe that I would live. And I had this tumor, and to treat the tumor, they strapped a piece of live radioactive material to me. And my mother had to carry me. She told me these stories. I don't remember it. But she told me she always had to carry me with me facing away from her rather than toward her because of having that radioactive material. Well, it worked. It got rid of the tumor, but it also sunk my chest in. My brothers always used to, I know I'm getting personal here, but my brothers always used to say I was a pirate's dream. Sunken chest. Yep, that's right. That's what they always used to tease me. And so my, but I have a radiation burn there. It's kind of like a birthmark. Well, you know what the birthmarks of being a Christian are today? You have all kinds of birthmarks. You practice righteousness. You don't practice sin. You are passed from death unto life. You love one another. You have overcome the world. These are all birthmarks of being a Christian today. Characteristics of being a Christian. And so, two things already in this passage you can know. Number one, that Jesus is God. And number two, that you have eternal life. You can know that today. But let's look at the third thing in this passage. Starting in verse 14. And this is the confidence. We've seen that word before, haven't we? A couple times in this passage, in this book, we've seen confidence. Back in chapter 2, verse 28, it was confidence as we await the final judgment. We have confidence. And we have boldness that when we stand before him. We have confidence in 4:17. But here, what do we have confidence in 5:14? Prayer. Prayer. You know, you can have great confidence in prayer today, but there are some conditions that have to be met. Our heart has to be free from sin. If we have any sin in our lives, what does the Bible say? The Lord will not hear us. And so if we're going to have this confidence that we are supposed to have here in verse 14 and 15, we have to make sure our lives are free from sin. And then the other condition is we have to pray in God's will. Even Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And in the Lord's Prayer, what do we pray? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so one of the things we always have to pray is in the Lord's will. That what he and what's the confidence here? Well, look at verse 15. Well, I'll read the rest of 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So is the confidence just that he hears us? No, it goes on into verse 15 and says, and if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. That's confidence. We know God's going to give us what we're asking for. Now you say, well, wait a minute. I've asked for some things that God hasn't given me. Well, remember, we always have to ask within the will of God, and we also have to wait on God for the answer. There are some things for which we're praying that maybe we haven't gotten yet because it's not God's time yet. But we have confidence that he hears us and confidence that he is going to answer that prayer. What about your prayer life? Do you have confidence when you pray? When you pray, do you say, I know God is going to answer this prayer? My wife oftentimes over the years has told the story. It's from CEF. It's and I'm going to really age myself here now. When she first, and always used to tell it, she did it with flannel graph. You know, there are people in our room that probably don't even know what flannel graph is. But, you know, God did use flannel graph at one time, too, to help people understand truth. But now it's PowerPoints. But pictures, same pictures, I think, are available on PowerPoint today. But it's the story of Amy Carmichael. How many of you have ever heard of Amy Carmichael? Amy Carmichael was a little girl, and what did she pray for? Blue eyes. She wanted blue eyes. And did she get blue eyes? No, but then she understood that an answer is sometimes no. God answers prayer, but sometimes he says no. He knows what's better for us than we do. And so sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. Sometimes he says yes. But he always gives an answer. My children growing up got answers to their questions and their requests, but sometimes the answer was no, you know. And so Amy Carmichael later on in ministry understood why she couldn't have blue eyes, because God could not have used her in a certain ministry unless she had brown eyes, and she had brown eyes. And so God always knows best. But then we've already looked at this truth previously, so I'm not going to dwell on it long here. But in verses 16 and following, we have another thing that we can know. And we know that Christians do not practice sin. In other words, they don't live habitually in sin. Let's read it. If a man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that ye shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Again, that means does not practice sin, does not have a habitual lifestyle of sin. Occasional sin, falling into a sin, yes, but not practicing sin. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, again, a quick reading of that verse says what? We're supposed to do what? Keep ourselves. But let me ask you, can you keep yourself in such a way so that you don't sin? No. Again, as I was reading commentaries and looking at some things here, think with me for a moment and just see if this makes sense. At the end of that verse, 18, or the middle of the verse, it says, but he, let's think of that as Christ, he with a capital H, that is begotten of God. Was Jesus Christ the only begotten of God? Yeah, so that verse could be talking about Christ, he that is begotten of God, keepeth. And then the second himself is actually, in some translations, been translated, he, speaking of the believer. So who is it that keeps the believers? Christ, the begotten of God, keeps us as believers. And that's very consistent with other passages of Scripture that teach us that we are kept by God and kept by Christ. We all know we have three enemies, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, notice verse 19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Again, that could be the wicked one, lieth in the wicked one. And he is the one that we have overcome. The flesh, back in chapter 3 verse 9, it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. That's talking about the new nature that we've been given by Christ, and so we can overcome the flesh through the Spirit and the power of Christ and through the new nature. And then in chapter 2, we are warned to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and so all three are addressed, that wicked one, the flesh, the world. It's Christ, then, who is able to keep us from sin in that passage. And then, lastly this morning, here's the fifth thing you can know. You can know that Jesus is God. You can know that you are saved. You can know that God answers prayer. You can know that the Christian does not practice sin. And here's the last one. Verses 20 and 21. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. I want you to contrast two things in this verse. The word true and the word idols. Are idols true? No, they're false. They have no power. They have no authority. They can't do anything. Idols really don't have a true existence. The worshiper of an idol does not receive anything good from that idol. They're dead, empty, vain. Let's just quickly turn over to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Says, not unto me, O Lord, not unto me, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in heaven. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes, but they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. So there's the warning there about idols. Empty, vain, worthless idols. Remember where John was pastoring, we believe, at the time he wrote this gospel of 1 John. Where was he pastoring? Anybody know? He was pastoring in Ephesus. Now, do we know anything about Ephesus? They had a lot of idols there, didn't they, in Ephesus? Go back to Acts chapter 19 very quickly. Acts 19. This will give us a little picture of Ephesus, where John was pastoring here and where when he wrote these words. Verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he went into Macedonia, two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. At the same time, there arose no small stir about the way. And where is all this taking place? In Ephesus, back in verse 17, dwelling at Ephesus. So this is happening in Ephesus. So they've got this riot going on, a small stir, not a small stir. A certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. We'll not read the rest of it, but so they had a real problem with idol worship going on there in Ephesus. And so when John is writing, what's he reminding everybody to do at the very end of his little epistle here? Keep yourselves from idols. And why? Because the only real life is the life spoken of in verse 20. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we know him that is true, that's real. And we are in him that is true. So that makes us, if he is true and real, what are we? True and real. We're in him. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. Here's the fifth thing you can know. That the Christian life is the real life. The Christian life is the real life. I know some people that are very, very, very smart. I've mentioned often a man named Dave Dickinson. Dave Dickinson taught for many, many years at the university level. He taught mathematics. Dave Dickinson probably had the most unique mind of any man I've ever met. And I can remember so vividly going out to a Bill Knapp's restaurant. It was a chain of restaurants. And we would sometimes go there for after church on Sunday night, a group of us. And I remember his mind just couldn't stop. And he would take paper napkins, not cloth napkins, but paper napkins. And before he was finished that evening, the whole napkin would be covered with mathematical equations, just writing equations. He was a very, very smart, intelligent person. Sadly, he never had real life because he didn't know Christ. He died without Christ. He had married a lady in our church, came to our church, attended our church, probably attended more regularly and faithfully than some of the members of the church. But he died without Christ. I pled with him to receive Christ. He never knew what real life was because he never knew the true one, Jesus Christ. But this morning, you can know that the Christian life is the real life. Because you can know that one who is true. Do you know him? Do you know that Jesus is God? God wants you to know that. Do you know that you have eternal life? God wants you to know that. Do you know that God answers prayer? God wants you to know that. Do you know that Christians do not practice sin? God wants you to know that. And do you know that the Christian life is the real life? God wants you to know that. He wants you to experience that. He doesn't want you to just know it here. He wants you to know it through experience. Eight times in John, 1 John 5 is the word know. You can know these things tonight. Today. Let's pray. Father, it's not just enough for us to hear these truths today, but we have to act upon them. And so if we are to know that we're saved, we have to have, by faith, received Jesus Christ as our Savior. If we know that God answers prayer, we have to have a life clean from sin and pray in his will and experience that God answers prayer and have confidence in that. Father, if we know that Christian life is the real life, it's only because we have, first of all, come to know Christ, whom to know right, the Bible says, is life eternal. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And that life is in your Son. And it's that Son that we know and love today. Thank you, Father, for your word. And I pray today that we might just rejoice in the knowledge of these things today. We might go from this place with confidence and hope and joy that you have manifested these truths to us, and that we don't have to live a vain, empty life worshiping the idols of this world today, idols that men have made, and I pray that we might be drawn always to the one true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Father, if there's anyone apart from Christ today who needs salvation, draw them to yourself, we pray. If there are those who might be troubled, may they rejoice in these truths today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.